Hello, and welcome to Growing and Changing in Christ. This is a Christian podcast made possible by the grace and loving kindness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Living Hope Bible Church in Roselle, Illinois. I'm your commentator, Sophia Taylor, and our podcast this Monday, June 16th, 2014, Are All Saints Predestined for Holiness? And this podcast is brought to you by Pastor Matthew Black and Minister Dion Taylor and Jerry Sowen, Elder at the Living Hope Bible Church.
Well, good morning, and we're here at our Living Hope Bible podcast. And the question we're going to deal with is this: are all saints predestined for holiness?
Well, you know, I think that a wonderful way to answer that is through the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a 19th century preacher in London. And he spoke of those who are predestined to holiness, those who are going to grow and change in Christ. You know, not in a fatalistic way that we lock ourselves in a room and we just kind of hum to ourselves and wait to become holy. There's hard work involved, but we have the promise that he who has begun a good work will perform it. He'll bring it about until the day of redemption. And now Spurgeon said this, quote, "Those whom free grace chooses, free grace cleanses. We are not chosen because we are holy, but chosen to be holy. And being chosen, the purpose is no dead letter, but we are made to seek after holiness," unquote.
Amen.
So Spurgeon trumpeted these words. And really what he was teaching was what theologians call progressive sanctification for every believer. There are not classes of believers. You are either saved or you are lost. And if we think about one of the primary verses that teaches this is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We really should start in verse 26. And go through verse 29. Let me just give you a preview. Verse 29 promises that we are predestined to become conformed to the image of God's Son. So that's the preview, but how does it happen? Jerry, would you mind reading verses 26 through 30?
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
So we have to note that conformity to the image of Christ is on the same level as justification and glorification. If we take out sanctification for any believer, then we might as well say that our justification is conditional and our glorification is conditional. So we have to believe that we're going to be like Jesus because he's the firstborn. He's the first one to be glorified among many brethren. And so we're on our way to glorification. The promise of our sanctification, our holiness, is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and glorified at this very moment. And so that is the security and the guarantee that we have. He was raised so that we would be raised to walk in newness of life.
Pastor Black, so when they say, am I elect, am I predestined? In the beginning, he created the earth. Before he created this earth, he chose you. Everything was mapped out. He didn't go back to his notes to look. He said it. He spoke it, and there it was. But it was always so.
You make such a good point, Sophia. When we talk about election and predestination, we're not talking about a fatalistic view like Islam.
Amen.
So many other false religions of the world. We're talking about the sweet and precious design of God.
Amen.
And that ought to give us encouragement. There is a mystery in the sovereignty of God that we ought not to cross that line and delve into the deep water. The secret things belong to the Lord. But here's one thing we know, that we would have never come to Jesus on our own.
Right.
And we certainly would not become holy on our own.
Mm-hmm.
It's so wonderful that God has a design, He has a path, and He has given us a companion and friend in the Holy Spirit to bring us into that joy.
Amen.
Of being near Him in a reconciled state and being conformed to the beautiful image of Christ that was marred in the fall.
Amen.
But He's restoring that image again.
Something should show in the will of God that you're doing, your life and how you do it. But if you have a direct, everyday constantness of doing the wrong thing, God left us here to at least have an idea that this is not the right thing. Something's not right. By His word, not by what I say or what you say, but by the word of God. And we're not perfect, but we are to follow along in love and helping each other.
You know, Sophia, you are so right. There is such a need that we should help one another as we grow and change in Christ. And that reminds me of the theme of our podcast ministry, which is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And maybe I would ask Jerry Sowen if you would read Ephesians 4, 14 and 15.
Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ.
So, Sophia, you know, it says here that Christians are not to be like children tossed to and fro. You know, that reminds me that when God saves a Christian, they're like babes, and they're easily moved here and there. But they need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. They need to grow up into Christ, as this verse says. And you know, that's the whole idea of this podcast, is to help Christians grow, to disciple them, and really to carry out the great commission that Jesus left us with. So, you have studied the biblical languages, and this word children in Greek is very interesting. Can you tell us about that?
Children in Greek, that's nepias. It can mean newborns, infants, and also God is speaking of adults, but newborn saints as well. And when He's speaking of us as newborn saints, what He's saying by definition is unskilled, untaught, because that's just how a child would be. And it's opposite of another word. And the word that it's opposite of would be for perfect, full grown, especially of the completeness of Christian character. And I so thought that that was wonderful, Pastor, because no one can walk into a church. No one can even walk into entering with God as a newborn. That's why there's certain verses that pertain. The Bible is for every saint to be used. And then you have to be acting out, living that character as a mature, full-grown, meat-fed Christian.
I love this because, you know, when it talks about a child, this little infant, it is speaking of someone who has the principle of life in them. And it really goes with the rest of Ephesians, where he talks about being dead in our trespasses and sins, that Christ has raised us up. And there is that metaphor of resurrection. We talked about the metaphor of birth.
Yes.
And this really goes along with that new birth metaphor, that there are many out there who are children.
Yes.
They're like infants. And, you know, I have an 16-month-old, and I changed her diaper this morning, and we have to feed her because she cannot feed herself.
Yes.
And so there's so many Christians out there You know, you have to help them walk. I have to help my little daughter Ava up the stairs. And I think that perhaps we as American churches, and perhaps in our own church, at Living Hope Bible Church, that there really is a neglect of children among us.
There is.
And that we really need to take responsibility for the younger believers in our congregations.
Yes.
And we can say that are all saints predestined for holiness? Absolutely. But part of the tools and the means of grace that God uses is other people. To not be tossed about like a wave to and fro, and not to be taken by human cunning and craftiness by the devil in his deceitful schemes, but rather, and now it has this idea of speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him. And so there's a collective that's involved in here. We're to grow in him, and we all have the responsibility of growing and helping others to grow. So the word grow, what does that entail here?
Well, the word grow, and let me tell you this, brothers and sisters that are listening, because we're explaining these verses, we have to dub into the original text, into the Greek and the Hebrew. And this is what keeps me so focused. When you know the true definition of the word, you can only love Christ deeper. And you have no excuse at this point. It's not anymore what you thought it meant. Now you know what God wants from you. So, oxano.
So that's the word for grow.
Yes.
Okay, and what does that entail?
An increase, to grow greater, to make to grow. Because if you're in the Word of God, He will be the one to make to grow.
Right. So this is really the key to authentic discipleship.
Yes, yes.
And so, you know, I think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Brother Jerry, maybe you could read this.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure.
So, Jerry, maybe you can talk about growing and explain to us how it is that we cooperate with God. Even though salvation in regeneration, God is active and man is passive, God regenerates, yet in the sanctification process, there is a cooperation with God through His Holy Spirit. Bring us through that.
Yeah, when you think about, for instance, you were giving an image of your child this morning, and, you know, as we see a child grow, they understand, at least in part, if they're not terribly rebellious, the need for grabbing a hold of your hand to get them up a stair or to get them across the street, or the need for mommy to prepare food so that they can eat and set them at the table, teach them how to use a fork and those kinds of things. And I think we need to understand how childlike we really are and we should be in our understanding of what the Holy Spirit is doing. You know, John Calvin said that one of the very first evidences of salvation is knowing the indwelling Holy Spirit. He comes and we should know His presence. We should know His presence, and what He's going to be doing continuously from that point is moving us towards His nature, which is the Spirit of holiness. And so He's going to be constantly moving us in that direction. There's this constant urge to move towards that. He's going to identify in us those things that are not holiness, and then He's going to remind us of those things, and He's going to strengthen us through His Word so that we might grow. I think of the verse in Romans 8 where we're reminded that if the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead, He's also going to quicken your mortal bodies. He has that ability and that strength to do that. And it's not just in the future when we're going to be resurrected. It's right now. He's going to quicken our mortal bodies. He's going to give us the strength to move on. So as little children, we need to be able to grab a hold of the means that God has given us, primarily through His Word, and looking at the Word and saying, God, this isn't what I'm at right now. This isn't who I am. I struggle with anger. I struggle with lust. I struggle with those kinds of things. God, reveal Your truth in me about how I should walk. And that childlike understanding and that cooperation with the Holy Spirit is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And I love that. I've gone, in my understanding of reading the Word, just to say, God, I have no idea what you're saying here. Reveal yourself mm-hmm. to me. And help me to write it on my heart. As painful as it might be in whatever situation it is, write it on my heart. Like Ezekiel says, he will write his law upon our hearts. So that whole point of surrender and cooperation, if it were not so that we didn't need to do that, there wouldn't be so much urging in the epistles for us to put aside the old man, to put aside the things that so easily beset us, to put aside bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and all those kinds of things. There wouldn't be that urging if it was so easy, if it just happened instantaneously. So there is that need to say, God, I surrender to you. I'm going to cooperate with you. As painful as it might be, I'm going to cooperate with you.
That's beautiful. And when we talk about predestination, often we think about God choosing in our salvation, and that's absolutely true. But he also directs and designs our sanctification. And what I'm hearing you say, Jerry, is that the epistles, specifically here in Ephesians 4, the apostles are urging us not to be childish with bitterness and anger, evil speaking, holding grudges. We're all prone to that. So when we say predestined to holiness, we're not saying we're not going to struggle with being childish, but that God wants us to be childlike, humble, ready to grow, not naive. Like it says about the deceitful schemes, being pushed around by false doctrine. Instead, we need to be taking in, like hungry little infants, the good doctrine, and to be teachable. I know Dion and Jerry and Sophia, we get to have the privilege of seeing new believers come to Christ. For those of you who are listening, Dion and Sophia used to be missionaries, and they got to go to different places and see the hand of God in some unique situations. So you get to see these conversions. But we've got to understand that it's our responsibility when a baby is born, you know, to be the father, to be the mother to that child. And in the same way, in the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to guard the children from false doctrine and to feed them with good doctrine, not just from the teaching of the Word, but first and foremost by our example, by living it out. Amen. Because when we talk about authentic discipleship, discipleship entails being a learner. Amen. And you know, in the times of Jesus, when one wanted to be a learner, a disciple of a rabbi, they would follow them around and they would imitate everything that they were doing. I say that because you all were involved in reaching Hebrew people, Jewish people, yes, for Jesus.
Yes.
So tell us about that dynamic of discipleship. Brother Dion, what did that entail in Jewish life?
In Jewish life, you see the same thing all through the scriptures. Even with Jesus, the disciples followed him. They lived with him, and they tried the best they could to imitate their rabbi, or translation Hebrew, teacher, imitate him in every way they could. And that is the biblical and Hebrew format of the scripture. This is what God calls us and conforms us to do in our walk with the Lord. Ultimately, that is the actual pattern that Jesus taught his disciples. And actually, it's the pattern of the church as well, to follow the same steps of our Lord, our Savior, and our Master, Jesus. We can trust him. We may not can't see it, but ultimately, he will predestine us and get all his sheep to his pasture where they need to be, and we can trust him.
I think of just one thing here. Paul is saying this in 2 Corinthians 6, where he's talking about being unequally, not being unequally yoked with the unbelievers. And this is part of his call to holiness too. And here he says, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said." And he quotes from Ezekiel here, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And he's emphasizing, God himself is emphasizing his sovereignty over this whole thing. But in verse 1 of chapter 7, which continues, therefore, having these promises, beloved, I mean, these are powerful, sovereign promises of God, then he encourages us. He says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's part of what I see the Holy Spirit brings to us. As we draw close to him, he reminds us of who he is. And that should be that motivation against us sinning, the fact that we would displease God. We fear the God that dwells within us to such a degree that sin becomes something we just push away from. We don't want any part to do with it. And that's causing us to come into maturity and into this nature of holiness.
Amen. And again, that is the Hebrew format. Following the teacher, following their leader, and ultimately our teacher and guide is the Lord. That's why he said, and he didn't make a mistake, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's why we're to follow and tabernacle with him in that situation in our lives.
What a beautiful image. You know, so often we think about Jesus and his disciples and we wish, if we could just be with Jesus. And Jesus said, I have to go, but I'm sending another comforter. And so what I hear you saying, Dion, is that, you know, the Holy Spirit is our teacher.
Absolutely.
He will lead us into all truth, just like Jesus led his disciples. And that reminds me of Ephesians 4. That's where our theme verses are about growing up into our head, Jesus Christ. But in chapter 4 and verse 30, he says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Let's just turn there. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says that we were sealed after we believed in him with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Amen. Amen.
And so we have the impression of holiness on our soul. The word seal has the idea of an imprint of ownership. Like an embossing seal with someone's name on it. Or like they used to do in old times, they would melt wax as a seal, and then the signet ring, while the wax was warm, would imprint the seal of ownership. And so God has softened our souls by the Holy Spirit. He's made us a new creation. And by giving us the Holy Spirit, put his own signet ring seal on our soul. In other words, you could say it this way. We are bearing the family likeness of God by the Holy Spirit. And if we're called into his family, we certainly will bear the family likeness, the Holy Spirit conforming us into the image of God's dear Son, all the way to the day of redemption. I love Ephesians 4. It really lines up with Ephesians 1 about being sealed, because Ephesians 4 is like a battlefield. Put off the old man, put on the new, put off bitterness and wrath and anger and shouting and cursing and malice, this settled feeling of hatred, and put on tenderness and kindness and forgiveness, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So what I'm understanding is that this call to holiness, though we are predestined, there's a lot of work on our part that we have to, if we're children, if we're new believers, we need to be teachable. We need to be getting with people in the church, having fellowship. We call it accountability, but accountability, as my friend Jerry always says, can be sidestepped. Mm-hmm. So talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and the need for accountability, Jerry. But how do we really walk in step with the Spirit, sealed by Him, being conformed to the image? What is the work involved here?
You know, the first time in Scripture you see the imagery of a seal is in Cain. And he received a seal of God, but for him it was condemnation. And it drove him. He couldn't ever settle down. He just was driven by that seal. But for us, the seal means something completely different. It is a mark that identifies us within the spiritual kingdom that we often forget. We live so much in the flesh sometimes, we forget about the spiritual kingdom, which is actually far more vast than this human kingdom we live in. And that means we are marked by God to become just like Jesus. And so I find that just ever uplifting, that the Holy Spirit, He never, ever leaves us. He has marked us for eternity as being His. I love that it's a constant work that He wants to do. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's just like being with Jesus all the time. I was just looking at John 14, and I realized that when Jesus was sitting around at the Last Supper with his 11, upon which He built His entire kingdom, just those 11 men. But He was sitting around, and they were asking questions, and He was answering them in eternities and ultimates. And then He says, right in the middle of that, He says, I'm going to send one just like me. The difference is, He will be with all of you wherever you are. So I thought to myself, that's Jesus was trying to say that the Holy Spirit with us is going to be just like that. He's going to be with us wherever we are, constantly, and we can sit there and have that kind of relationship where we just ask Him a question. God, I'm struggling with this. You know, I always get angry. I always get bitter. I can't control my eyes. How do I get there from here? How do I get to the thing called holiness in that issue? You know, that's why I just love that whole sense of God just constantly being there and constantly wanting to work in us His good pleasure, that because of the work of Christ, He can actually just work with us and bring us out of that death that we can walk in as giving ourselves to the things of the flesh and bringing us into the things of new life. So I like that. Just exciting to me that we can see that. And no matter where we're struggling, we can always just step back and say, Dear Holy Spirit, just help me right now. I'm struggling. I've got anxiety. I'm reacting badly. And in any situation, at any moment, we can carry on that relationship.
So there is a people group that God is saving. And the way we know that He's saving them is that He gives them His Holy Spirit. It's a collection of people that are following God through the Holy Spirit like the disciples followed Jesus. I think about the words of Menno Simons. He was the founder of the Mennonite Church. He was born in 1496. And I love what he says. He says, quote, "You shall learn and know from the Word of God that the Holy Christian Church is no collection of unbelievers, carnal or willful sinners, notwithstanding they falsely claim to be of Christ Jesus, and they think themselves to be the true Christian church. They are not all Abraham's seed who are born of Abraham, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Thus, Menno Simons says, the Holy Christian Church must be a spiritual seed, an assembly of the righteous, and a community of the saints, which church is begotten of God, of the living seed, of the divine word, and not of the teachings, institutions, and fictions of man. Yea, they are those who are regenerated, renewed, and converted, who hear, believe, and want to fulfill all the holy commandments and will of God." Unquote. I love that wherever we go in church history, we can talk about theological systems. We lean towards a sovereign grace understanding of the Scripture where God is sovereign, where we believe that those who are saved will be saved forever. Menno Simons didn't believe that. And yet, all true believers, Arminian, Calvinistic, we have one thing in common. We hunger and thirst for holiness.
Yes. That's right.
We have the same Holy Spirit.
Right.
And, you know, there are many other passages as we think about saints being predestined to holiness. I think of where Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Would you read that, Sophia?
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.
What an encouragement that a truth is given that God will sanctify us completely. Our soul, our spirit, our body, blameless. But then he certifies it with a promise. He who calls you is faithful.
Amen.
He surely will do it. And all we need to do, for those listening, to get the encouragement that God is not done with us yet, is just to look at God's record. Look at the rascals in the Old Testament that the Lord really was so patient with. He is faithful. He will do it. You look at Abraham and, well, I'm going to get a son from God, but he's not coming through. So I'll make a pact with my servant and maybe through his family he can have the heir. Or maybe through my slave, Hagar, you know, I can do it there. But no, God is faithful. He will do it. And that's encouraging for all of us. I also think of Ephesians chapter 2, where we're told that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. But verse 10 of Ephesians 2, Brother Dion, would you read verse 10?
Okay, Ephesians 2:10 reads as following, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
Now we see again that these are the fingerprints and the details that God has even foreordained and predestinated the good works. When I woke up this morning and his mercies were new,
that's right,
he also predestined the good works that I would do that very day.
Yes.
Every day that I have, every moment, God's hand is guiding me into his design of conformity to Christ.
Right.
That's exciting.
It is. And you know, Brother Black, it's good you mentioned that too, because sometimes we forget that the bad is also predestined in that as well. But if the Lord allowed us to go in it, he can also just as well allow us to get out of it. And we forget that sometimes, but that's predetermined in God's mind too. Remember, you know, the Lord Yeshua Jesus was saying to Peter, "Hey, you know, I'm going to be crucified." And he was trying to stop him. And he told him, "You know, get thee hence, Satan." And he knew that maybe Peter meant well and whatnot, but that's not God's predestined plan. He'll get us there. We just have to trust him.
Yeah, like Peter, we wake up and we say, "No, that hammer will not make me conform to Jesus. That pillow over there might make me conform to Jesus." And we really struggle with that.
You know, so many times we think we've accomplished something, and we look at God in terms of, well, we prayed for this individual and now they've come to salvation, or we've prayed for this individual that was sick and they're okay now, and we think, well, you know, God finally intervened, you know, and if it wasn't for all of us praying, you know, it wouldn't have happened, you know. But we have to realize that God is working all along.
Yes, right. Amen.
He is just constant working. And I've had to learn that God really just carries me along. Mm-hmm. And my job is just to relax in his arms and allow him to keep me going. And it's not like when we become saved, God inflates this building that, you know, looks like Jesus Christ. You know, it's not that. He is continuing to work to build within us Christ. And he's always doing that. So I get excited when I see something like that particular verse. We are his workmanship. You know, the faithful builder is building.
You know, I love that word workmanship because it really means masterpiece. And God doesn't paint junk. He doesn't put together junk. And we have His design, His mark on us, the Holy Spirit. I think of those, you know, for those listening, there are a lot of people who claim to know Christ, to have accepted Him as Savior and Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, I think of Elvis Presley and Dolly Parton, and they claim to be Christians while they, at the same time, are living openly sinful and at least worldly lifestyles. Yet they profess to know Christ. You know, and Jesus asked this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?"
That's correct.
So, you know, when we think about sincere people, we're not diminishing these people. You know,
yes.
Dolly Parton
yes.
sends my children books,
yes.
Beautiful books. Every month, our children get a free book because of Dolly Parton. In a sense, there is the common grace of God, okay? And that is reflected because we're all made in the image of Christ. And Dolly Parton, she was raised in the church, but has gone to Hollywood, has gone to Nashville, and kind of sold her soul there. And yet she claims to be a Christian. Maybe we can talk about, what do we do about that? I mean, are these people really Christians?
There are some Christian circles and there are some self-deceived people in the world today that have that type of notion, theology, or whatever you want to call it, self-will, I call it, to, you know, have that type of belief or walk. And those things won't stand before the Lord. Remember, God's holy. If anything, the Bible teaches, He's holy. And there's not room enough in this universe for two gods for us to say what we will do, what we won't do. He's Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. I see that you will bow, willingly or unwillingly, one day, and He's going to do the choosing. Who's predestined for holiness? Who's predestined for salvation ultimately? And it's a hard thing for our minds because we only see so far. You know, God doesn't act capricious. He's in control of, at all times of all things. The decision making, the predestining for wherever you're going to go. And I choose, and I believe all saints choose, to trust Him in that situation. Not Hollywood, not Oprah Winfrey, not the status quo of today's society. No compromising. We have to follow the Lord.
And I think holiness is the mark of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. There is this one quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I love it. He says, quote, "If your life is unholy, then your heart is unchanged, and you are an unsaved person. Mm-hmm. The Savior will sanctify His people, renew them, give them a hatred for sin and a love of holiness. The grace that does not make a man better than others is a worthless counterfeit. Christ saves His people not in their sins, but from their sins. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Unquote. I think that just kind of lays it perfectly clear. It doesn't mean that any of us is in any way perfect, but like those babes that we're trying to help grow and change into Christ, they have a principle of life in them.
Correct.
They have a hunger for the Word. They have a desire for fellowship.
Paul asked the question in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And then one verse before that is so loving. He says, at one point, you would have plucked out your eye. You would have given me your life.
Right.
Are you mad, Jerry? I tell you the truth. We're friends. We could shake hands. But now that you tell me the truth, I'm mad at you, Jerry, because you spoke the truth in love. This is an example to my brother Jerry, that if he tells me the truth, why am I mad? Because it's not Jerry speaking the truth himself. It's what lives in Jerry, the Holy Spirit. So everything Pastor was saying, that to me, that sums it up. You can't be mad. When we look at Dolly Parton, her fans, how can we be mad at each other? Be mad? How could you say that about Dolly Parton? I could say that about my own husband, and he should say it about me. If we weren't living the correct way, we should admonish each other, love and pray, speak good of each other for the will of Christ.
I think you're exactly right, Sophia. So often we get our feathers ruffled when someone tells us the truth. But we know that if a person speaks the truth in love, even if it's hard to hear, it will help us to grow and change in Christ. As we wind down this podcast, Hebrews 12:2 comes to mind, that Jesus is not only the author of our faith,
yes,
but the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. That He will personally bring us to maturity by the Holy Spirit, which really lines up with a verse that we've mentioned already, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, Christ conquered death to make us holy like Himself. And this pursuit of holiness for the Christian is the fruit of the new heart. I think of the teaching of our Lord in Matthew chapter 7. Every healthy tree bears good fruit.
Yes, that's correct.
And regeneration always has verifiable evidence. You know, some people don't have the Spirit, and Paul Tripp gives a wonderful illustration in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, of parents who try to put fruit in their child's life that doesn't really come from the Holy Spirit. Doing that is like taping apples to a dead tree. Taping leaves, living leaves to a dead tree. And what's going to happen? It's going to fool some people for a little while. But eventually, that tree's rotten.
That's correct.
And it needs life. It needs a radical change.
Yes.
And so I love what Jesus says. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit.
Right.
You know, William Tyndale was put to death for this teaching.
Yes.
And, you know, he wrote these words in his preface to the book of Romans, in that New Testament that he died putting together in English.
Yes.
And he says this, quote, "Right faith is a gift wrought by the Holy Ghost in us, which changes us, turns us into a new creature with a new nature, and births us anew in God, making us the sons of God." He goes on to say, "Right faith kills the old Adam and makes us altogether new in our heart, mind, will, desire, and in all our affections and powers of the soul. It brings the Holy Ghost with it in us. Faith is a living thing, mighty and working, valiant and strong, ever doing, ever fruitful, so that it is impossible that those who are endued with it should not work always towards good works without ceasing," unquote.
Mm-hmm.
The reason he was put to death is because he disagreed that works, according to the Catholic Church, saved a person.
Right.
He made the distinction that works do not save, that they come as a fruit of regeneration.
That's correct.
And that's what they put him to death for. I just say this, that's worth dying for.
Yes, it is.
And that's really what this podcast is all about. So those of you who are listening, and you might just be a babe in Christ, I hope that you'll find a more mature believer and become very teachable and listen and follow and be a learner and enter into that authentic discipleship.
Amen.
How exciting it is to be growing and changing in Christ.
This podcast message was brought to you by Living Hope Bible Church, located at 6 North 171 Gary Avenue, Roselle, Illinois, 60172. Or you could reach us by phone at 630-529-8949. Or reach us on the web at Living Hope Church. Today's podcast, Are All Saints Predestined for Holiness? If you're not saved or not sure or looking for a Bible-centered church where the Holy Bible is preached, taught, and applied, please visit us Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Sunday School, 10:30 a.m. for Sunday morning service, and 5 p.m. for Sunday evening service. And we also have prayer meeting 7 p.m. Wednesday evenings. Thank you for listening. And today we hope and pray that you too will be growing and changing in Christ.